We all want trajectory in our lives. And as we think about the different areas of our lives, we could imagine drawing a graph for each part. We might draw a graph for our finances over time. We might draw a graph for our relationships over time. We might draw a graph for our education over time. That as time passes on, we want to have an increase in each part of our lives. As Christians, we have this extra dimension where we seek to grow in Christlikeness. That as time goes on, we don't want to be standing still, we don't want to be flatlining, we don't want to be at the same level of maturity as the decades pass, but rather as time goes on, we want to see an increase in our Christlikeness. We have this verse which is fundamental to us as Christians. Jesus is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Christ, through being generous with us, through being interactive in us, through sending his Spirit to us to live and breathe within us, takes us on a journey through our lives of encountering him and growing more like him and in his character. And so a couple of weeks ago, we were looking through Mark's gospel and we were seeing how mission can bring this transformational effect in our Christian and Christ-like character. That as we follow Jesus through mission, on whatever mission he wishes to take us on, he will take us to places and he will take us into situations which will really challenge us, really challenge our worldview, and also help us to see how God intervenes in many troubling areas. Last week, we saw how Jesus transforms us through the power of his Spirit through worshipping him. That over time, we all become what we become like what we love. That through worship, through singing together, through praying together, through listening to sermons together, through Bible studies together, we are remembering who God is. We are remembering the one whom is our first love. And through that, we become more like him. That, for that, we looked at Matthew's gospel. And today, we're going to look at another gospel, the Gospel of John, as we see how Christian company or community can bring about a transformation in our Christlikeness. If I were to make a graph about my finances, it would take a certain route. As many of you know, Hannah and I are expecting a baby in March. And so the direction that our financial trajectory has been taking will be taking a different direction from March onwards, I'm sure. But if I was to look at if I were to plot out a graph, a line graph of my own spiritual growth and maturity, I'd start it at the age of 12, which is when I made my first commitment to God, and I would finish it to this day. And the first part of that graph, from ages 12 through to 18, it would more or less be a flat horizontal line. That as these years went past, as I went from 12 to 13 to 14 to 15 to 16 to 17 to 18, all of those years had passed. I'd had lots of experiences in my life. I'd, you know, been to school and learnt some. But in terms of my spiritual maturity, it really hadn't progressed at all. For those years and for that quite long season of my life, I wasn't on mission. I wasn't really that interested about sharing my faith with those whom I didn't know. For those years, my prayers were very repetitive and were quite shallow. I rarely read the Bible, and when I did, I wouldn't really be truly studying it, but glossing over it. Whatever Christian knowledge that I'd had from a youth group from a younger age, all that was what was sustaining me rather than helping me to prosper in my spiritual maturity. The big difference that happened in my life, the thing which brought about a big spike in my line graph of spiritual maturity, was when I was 18. I went to uni, I joined a Christian union, and I joined a local church. Things which I had never been a part of really before. And I would say that it was that experience of being in that Christian company that brought me growth and transformation. In a very real and tangible sense, my life changed, because through being in Christian company and by being in Christian community, it allowed me to serve with other people. It allowed me to go out to the streets and to do evangelism on the streets with other people. It's not something I'd ever thought of by doing by myself, but being part of that Christian community, it brought about that opportunity. It helped me to deepen my prayer life, because no longer was I just praying at the end of the day, praying for the very limited things that I knew about and that I cared about. But by being in Christian community, I was now in prayer meetings, which opened my eyes to what God might be wanting to do through us. So in those very tangible ways, my life transformed. But also in a spiritual sense, there was great transformation just simply being in the company of fellow Christians. Through the ages from 12 to 18, I felt very alone in my Christian faith. But I have to be honest and say I didn't do anything about it. From the age of 18 until this day, I so value being able to be in the company of people who have had a similar experience to me and have the same view of life and God as I do. Who we surround ourselves with will affect us, not just in terms of having a Christian community around us, but any community that we find ourselves in. And they will have positive effects on us and on our character development, but also sometimes negative as well. Within your own lives, within your own situations, you will be part of many different groups, and they will have different effects on you, both positive and negative. I just wanted to take a couple of examples. I have a relative who I would describe as a city boy, and he's getting on for 40, but he's just as much of a city boy now as he was when he started working in the city almost 20 years ago. There are stereotypes about what city boys are like, both positive, there are positive ones, but also the negative. We don't really need to go through what those are. You can make those up in your own mind. But I feel like what we associate with city boys, both the positive and also the negative, doesn't really come down to what job they actually do. They will spend their time in meetings. They will spend their time traveling to some nice destination sometimes. They'll spend a lot of their time on the computer looking at facts and figures. Very little of what I've just said about what they actually do for a living impacts the stereotype that we have of city boys. It's not so much of what they do, but who they surround themselves with. A culture has been created, and many become part of that culture. I have a friend who is the chaplain of a Premiership football team. And so I love, whenever I see him, I love to talk about the team that he chaplains, individuals that he's spoken to, and try and get into the brain of a footballer as well, just to see whether it is like the stereotypes that we have about professional footballers. Very much about what the stereotype of footballers, it has very little to do with what they do for a living. The fact that they train, the fact that they earn good money, the fact that they do have a fair amount of free time, the fact that they kick a football around, has very little to do with the stereotype, really, that we have of Premiership footballers. That actually, the biggest influence on them, the thing which makes them different and a bit of a stereotype often, is not the fact that they kick a football around, but it's about who they are surrounded by. That so often, nowadays, you get these very young footballers, maybe 7, 8 years old, they join the academy, and then until the age of 35, when they retire, they are in a very distinctive community. They're in a very distinctive company. And that is what perpetuates their stereotype, what perpetuates the common characteristics that we might find about them. So we're all surrounded by these different groups. But what's interesting, and the question that we need to be asking ourselves, is who are we going to let influence us? Now, no doubt, whatever communities we're part of, they will all have an impact. But are we going to make the conscious decision to allow certain groups to impact us and others not to? And how does God, in the context of a Christian community, how does God transform us, take us on a journey of upward trajectory in our spiritual maturity through being part of a Christian community? As I said this morning, we're going to be looking at John's Gospel, and Janet is going to come up and read to us, and she's going to be reading from John chapter 13, verses 33 to 36.
My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you: love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later.
Thank you. So I want to spend a few minutes in the Gospel of John. And John, more than any other Gospel writer, loves to be describing and recounting the times in which Jesus spent with his disciples. Other Gospel writers have different focuses, but for John, it's about this intimate moments that Jesus has with John himself, but also with the other disciples. And so right from the beginning of John's Gospel, in John chapter 1, we see this prophet, this wonderful man, John the Baptist, having his own disciples, having his own followers. But as soon as Jesus comes on the scene, he tells his disciples, don't be following me anymore. Follow this guy. Don't be keeping me company anymore, but be in the company of Christ, because this is going to be what's fundamental to these people's lives, to be in close proximity with Jesus. John, in chapter 13, a few verses earlier on, just in this one verse, we see John describing and demonstrating to us just how important it is to be close to Jesus. We see that John is very close to Jesus in an emotional sense. John describes himself as the one whom Jesus kept loving. John describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John described himself as the beloved disciple. There was that emotional connection which the two of them had that John loved to talk about. But not only was there an emotional closeness in their relationship, but there was even a physical one. In this verse here, which is set at the Last Supper, we see John saying how he is sitting very close to his friend, Jesus Christ. In some of the other translations, John says that he rests on the bosom of Jesus, that the way that they were sitting meant that he could be close. But John wanted to be as physically close to his friend Jesus as possible. That to have that closeness, to have that proximity, was key for John loving his Saviour and becoming more and more like his Saviour. At this scene of the Last Supper, we can see, as we read through it, that time is getting very short, that the time is coming when Jesus will be arrested and will be put on trial. He knows that time is getting short. He's just said to the whole group that there's going to be someone who's going to betray him. It's revealed to be Judas, and so Judas decides to get up and scurry off in a hurry. Jesus knows he's got a very short period of time now where he can really share the deepest things that he needs to share with his followers, with his closest disciples. And so Jesus shares his deepest and his most intimate revelations. And so as we read through John chapters 13 through to 17, which is often called the final discourse, we see that Jesus reveals the most important things about himself. Jesus says that he's going to be leaving his disciples. He doesn't say it once, but in this one conversation, he says it 12 times. 12 times he tells the disciples, begrudgingly, that he's going to have to leave them. That they've spent the last 3 years together having the most amazing adventures together. The disciples have experienced wonderful things, are growing in wonderful ways. But Jesus has to keep on saying, look, I need to go soon. It's really time that I left. But there was such reluctance for him to leave his disciples. There was such reluctance for the disciples to leave him that he just had to keep on saying it. It makes me think of a couple who Hannah and I are very close friends with in Brentwood in Essex. And whenever we go and see them, we just don't want to leave. We're such a wonderful time with them. They're such encouraging and loving people. And when we visit them, they do have the most comfortable sofa in the world. And it's like a 45-minute drive back, and it's just like, I just don't want to go. Time and time again, Hannah will be saying, look, we better go now. And I'm like, yeah. She keeps on having to say it because we don't want to leave. And it's the same for Jesus and his disciples. Because Jesus is going, he makes some final requests. it makes me think about how you might see it on TV, but actually you might have also experienced it, unfortunately, in real life, where you are at someone's deathbed. That at times the person is awake enough and able enough to have that last conversation with those that they love. And they want to share the most precious things and moments with them. So often, what will be said if that situation occurs is make sure those whom they're leaving, make sure you stay together. Make sure that you keep on loving one another. Where there's been disagreement, where there's been falling out, where there's been indifference, for my sake, will you stay together and be strong together? This is what Jesus is saying to his disciples as he's almost on his deathbed, in a sense. He's saying, stay together. He's saying, like Janet read for us, support and love one another. They've enjoyed having Jesus in their lives. They've really depended on him for the last 3 years. But he's going. He's going to leave them. And they are going to be without him. As Jesus keeps on saying, look, I need to go, he also keeps on saying, but I am going to send another in my place. That I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you. I'm going to send my Spirit to be with you, to be in community with you, to be in your company. The word for Holy Spirit in the Greek is paraclete. It's not parakeet like a bird, but it's paraclete. And that means an advocate. It means a counselor. It means a comforter. Jesus is leaving. They will no longer have that physical community with Jesus, but they are going to have that community with his Spirit. Not only that, but he makes this request, like I said, that they will encourage one another, that they will support one another. Where for maybe for the last 3 years, they've been really just looking at Jesus and they've been quite individual in their own way, depending on Jesus. Well, now Jesus is going, but each of them is going to be carrying the Holy Spirit and they're going to need one another if they're going to survive, but also if they're going to grow in their maturity as well. And so John, throughout his gospel, but also in his epistles, 1, 2, and 3 John, he emphasizes the importance of loving one another and being in Christian community. We look at some of the other gospels and we see that there's an emphasis on mission. For others, there's an emphasis on worship. But in terms of being together, in terms of growing together, in terms of being a wonderful witness to the world, John says the best thing that you can do is love one another. We know that being in Christian community doesn't guarantee spiritual growth and increasing Christ-likeness. We only need to see what happens to Judas Iscariot to know that is the case. That he was with the disciples for these 3 years. And yet it obviously doesn't end very well for him. But it is a primary channel of growth. If we want to grow in our Christian character, then we cannot do it by ourselves. The disciples display this love for one another over the coming years and over the decades through being often together, through learning together, through praying together, through tackling injustice together, through taking risks together. They wouldn't have been able to do any of those things if they had been by themselves. It's not as if the disciples get into some kind of holy huddle and then spend the next 30 years in one city just doing their thing together. They are spread out across the world, but they take other people with them. But even as they go across the world, they still remain united and in that central Christian community as they go their separate ways. God continues to transform them as they are in community together. And through being in that community together, it attracts others because of the love that they have for one another. There is a proverb which I really like. The Apostle Paul clearly liked it as well. He said, "Bad company corrupts good character." This is a phrase when I was particularly in youth ministry that I used an awful lot as a warning to our young people that they have options to make. They have decisions to make about who, not only who are they going to be surrounded by, but also who are they going to be influenced by as well. That they could easily find themselves getting into bad company, and there will be repercussions. It will affect their character. And so therefore there is an encouragement to be given, which is the inverse, which is that good company encourages good character. This inverse statement must also be true. Another way to put it, which is the way that I really like to put it, is this phrase, "You can't soar like an eagle when you're running around with turkeys." If you're going to be in bad company, if you're going to let certain people who aren't good for you influence you and change you, then you're just going to be running around like a, well, not a headless chicken, but maybe a headless turkey, rather than being able to soar and fly with the other eagles. I think that's an important thing for us to be considering, that it's good for us to be reflecting on the company that we keep. Now, there are different contexts that we can find beneficial. And never would I say that somehow, if you find yourselves in Christian community, you're going to soar like an eagle, that you're going to have all these wonderful impressions on you, and that you're just going to automatically grow in your Christ-likeness, and everything else is bad. I'd never say that, because there are different elements in all of our groups that we can learn from and that we can be transformed by for the state and goodness of our character. But also, we need to be thinking about where will our Christian character best mature. If we want to grow in our Christ-likeness, then we do need to be on mission. If we're just sat down all the time, and we're not witnessing to people, if we're not following Jesus and going to the places where he wants us to go, then we won't grow. If we never worship God, if we're never thinking about how much we love him and his love for us, then we won't grow either. But it's also true that if we live our Christian lives by ourselves, neither will we grow. I have 6 years of experience, which is a testimony to that. It's good for us to be thinking about being in Christian community. What company do we want to keep? But also, what company do we want to be? It's not just thinking that we're going to align ourselves with a group, with a church, with a house group, with a prayer triplet or whatever, and think, how is it going to change me? But also by being part of that Christian community, by making up that Christian community, what impact can I have on others? If you're not connected to other Christians, you will not grow in your Christ-likeness. If you're not connected with other Christians, you won't be able to grow other people either. And so, for our sake, for our own sake, but also for the sake of others, let's all value Christian community as we seek to be more like Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the gift of Christian company. As I think back to my own life and my own lonely experience of living my Christian life by myself, I want to give you so much thanks that in your wonderful goodness that you have brought me and each person here into Christian community. Father, we can take things easily for granted. We know that people will always be here Sunday by Sunday. We know that there's prayer meetings. We know that there's house groups. We know that there's all of these things going on. And we can take it for granted. But we do give you thanks for the gift of this community. Father, through this community, would our Christ-likeness grow? Father, we know there's nothing more sad, really, than someone rocking up to church year after year, decade after decade, and never becoming more like your son. What an absolute waste. We pray that through being on mission together, through worshipping together, and by being in community together, that your spirit would be powerfully at work, redeeming the qualities that we have, gifting us in many beautiful ways in spiritual formation, that we might honor you, glorify you, and be a witness to you through showing that change and maturity in our lives. Please, would you challenge each of us, move us and stir us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.